All right, we're back in Galatians. Last week we took a small break from it, but we're back in Galatians chapter 5. And we won't take much time on verse 1, but again, just to stay in the context and everything, I do want to bring up verse 1 again, and then we'll move on, hopefully get through 1 through 6 this morning. Again, Galatians chapter 4, again, we learned about Abraham and Sarah and Agar, and the bondmaid and the free woman. In chapter 5 and 6, talks about us being free from the law and having the spirit of grace. We walk in the spirit, we do not need the law. In chapter 5, verse 1 says, "Stand fast, therefore, in the liberty wherewith Christ hath made us free, and be not entangled again with the yoke of bondage." And that word "stand fast," again, he was working with the Galatians, trying to get them, stand fast is to be firm. Stand fast is to be steadfast, unmovable. And it's something that we could probably deal with today. Each and every one of us can stand fast in many things, especially doctrine and especially the Word of God. Look at Ephesians chapter 4. One page forward, Ephesians chapter 4, verse 14. The Apostle Paul here says that we henceforth be no more children, tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine by the sleight of men and cunning craftiness, whereby they lie in wait to deceive. You can see it in the world today that we're being tossed one way, we're being tossed the other way. We're just here to be deceived by whatever wicked way there is out there. And everything has to come back to the Word of God. And if it lines up with the Word of God and lines up with the Apostle Paul and lines up with right division, then we must stand fast in that. Do not be tossed to and fro like children. Don't be carried about with every wind of doctrine by the sleight of men and cunning craftiness, whereby they lie in wait to deceive. You know, it probably happens more today than it did 50 years ago. But we have to learn to stand fast. He says, "Stand fast, therefore, in the liberty wherewith Christ hath made us free." Again, that's something that's past tense. He hath made us free. There's nothing we do. Jesus Christ did all the work. Christ has made us free. If you look at Galatians 3:13, Christ hath redeemed us from the curse of the law. Jesus Christ did it. He did all the work. It's His work. It's His salvation. I loved what Richard said in Sunday school today, that even the unbeliever's sins are paid for. It's done. It's finished. It's taken care of. Look at 2 Corinthians 5:21. Says, "For he hath made him to be sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him." For he hath made him to be sin for us. Jesus Christ, God the Father, put all the sins upon Jesus Christ. My sins, your sins, the unbeliever's sins, it's taken care of. Who knew no sin? Jesus Christ did not know any sin. He was perfect. He was sinless. That we might be made the righteousness of God in him. Jesus Christ took our sins upon that cross, and he gave us his righteousness if we put our faith and trust in the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. You can see it in Galatians 2:19 and 20. Galatians 2:19 and 20, "For I through the law am dead to the law, that I might live unto God." How can we be dead unto the law? Well, it continues on in verse 20, "I am crucified with Christ." We're dead to the law because we've been crucified. We were on that cross with him. If we have put our faith and trust in the Lord Jesus Christ, that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, that he went to the cross, that he paid for our sins. We were identified with him. That word baptized means that we are identified with him. We were crucified on that cross. We are dead to the law. I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live. Yet not I, but Christ lives in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. We are dead to the law because we were crucified. We are dead to the law because Jesus Christ did away with the law. Look at Romans chapter 6. And I know a lot of world believes, oh, if you believe in eternal security, or if you believe once saved, always saved, you'll just go on living however you want to. Well, that means you don't truly understand salvation. You don't understand the Spirit that lives within us. You don't understand what's going on in and through us. Romans chapter 6, 1 says, what shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? God forbid. He says, absolutely not. How shall we that are dead to sin live any longer therein? When we begin to understand it, we are dead to sin. Sin is no longer the problem. Sin is no longer the issue. It's dead. It's handled. We can't live in it any longer. Know ye not that so many of us were baptized into Jesus Christ, were baptized into his death. Again, that's just that identification. We are identified with him. You put your faith and trust in the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. You died on that cross that day. You rose again the third day with Jesus Christ. Verse 4, therefore we are buried with him by baptism into death, that like as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we should also walk in newness of life. Verse 6, knowing this, that our old man is crucified with him, that the body of sin might be destroyed, that henceforth we should not serve sin. You can jump down to verse 14. For sin shall not have dominion over you, for ye are not under law, but under grace. Verse 15, what then? Shall we sin because we are not under the law, but under grace? Again, God forbid, absolutely not. Know ye not that to whom ye yield yourselves servants to obey, his servants ye are to whom ye obey, whether of sin unto death or of obedience unto righteousness? But God be thanked that ye were the servants of sin, but ye have obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine which was delivered you. Being then made free from sin, you became the servants of righteousness. We've got an analogy here. We've got law, we've got grace. Under law, it was a set of rules. And probably the best way that I can help you understand this, if I sit here and tell you not to think of a purple dinosaur, stop. Don't think of a purple dinosaur. Don't think of the purple dinosaur. Don't think of the purple dinosaur. What are you thinking of, Corey? Why are you doing that? Thank you, Elizabeth, because I keep saying it. That is what the law is. It's bringing us back into bondage. It's bringing us back into don't. But we are free under the Spirit. We are free under grace. We are free under... Sin is taken care of. Doesn't mean we just go out and live however we want to, because it said in verse 1, shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? God forbid. Said it again in verse 15. What then? Shall we sin because we are not under the law but under grace? God forbid. The law is not there anymore. The law was nailed to the cross. The law was taken care of. It is done away with. You can even see in Romans 8, 1 and 2. There is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh but after the Spirit. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus hath made us free from the law of sin and death. Jesus Christ hath made us free. Jesus Christ did away with the law. What a powerful verse. Stand fast therefore in the liberty wherewith with Christ hath made us free, and be not entangled again with the yoke of bondage. Go on, Galatians chapter 5, 2 and 3. Behold, I, Paul, say unto you, that if ye be circumcised, Christ shall profit you nothing. For I testify again to every man that is circumcised that he is a debtor to do the whole law. I mean, that's a pretty terrifying thought. That if ye be circumcised, Christ shall profit you nothing. And he's trying to prove a point here that if we put anything in the way of salvation, anything at all, it shall profit you nothing. You won't have the forgiveness of sins. You won't have the gift of the Holy Spirit. You won't have the earnest inheritance of the Lord Jesus Christ. You won't have his power. You won't have the privilege of being a fellow citizen and member of God's family. And he even goes on in verse 3, "For I testify again to every man that is circumcised that he is a debtor to do the whole law." A couple weeks ago, we read that in James, that again, one, you abide by one law, you have to abide by all the law. Paul says, if you are circumcised, Christ shall profit you nothing. And that is what they were dealing with in Galatians. That's what they were struggling with there. But to me, we can put any word in here today. That's probably not, we're not arguing over circumcision in today's age and world. But you can put baptism there. "Behold, I, Paul, say unto you that if you are baptized, Christ shall profit you nothing." You can put tithing there. "Behold, I, Paul, say unto you that if you require tithing, Christ shall profit you nothing." You can put whatever word there that you struggle with. And when we begin to make it a law and we begin to make it a requirement and when we make it something that we have to do, it no longer benefits us. It no longer benefits anyone. Christ shall profit you nothing. And if you put anything, "Behold, I, Paul, say unto you that if you be baptized, Christ shall profit you nothing. For I testify again to every man that is baptized, he is a debtor to do the whole law." The minute we say we have to do this one thing, you're required to do all 613 laws. And there's nothing wrong with the commandments and the laws. And the Apostle Paul quoted 9 of the 10. But when we begin to make it a requirement and something we have to do, or you can't be part of my church unless you give, or you can't be part of the church unless you're baptized, or you can't be part of, if I can be a part of the body of Christ by doing nothing, you're a part of the family of God, you're a part of the church, you're a part of this. Look at Philippians chapter 3. The Apostle Paul is proving who he is and who he was. He says in verse 3, chapter 3, verse 3, "For we are the circumcision which worship God in the Spirit and rejoice in Christ Jesus and have no confidence in the flesh. Though I might also have confidence in the flesh, if any other man thinketh that he hath whereof he might trust in the flesh, I more." He says, I have more physical things than any of you. This is his point here. The Apostle Paul was circumcised the 8th day of the stock of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, Hebrew of the Hebrews, as touching the law of Pharisee, concerning zeal, persecuting the church, touching the righteousness which is in the law, blameless. But what things were gained to me, those I counted loss for Christ. Verse 8, "Yea, doubtless, and I count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things, and do count them but dung, that I might win Christ." All these things that he has, he was circumcised the 8th day, he was the stock of Israel, the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of the Hebrews, he is touching the law, a Pharisee, concerning zeal, persecuting the church, touching the righteousness which is in the law, blameless. "But what these things were gained to me, those I counted loss for Christ." That's what he's saying to the Galatians. All these things that you're dealing with, Christ shall profit him nothing. All those things that the Apostle Paul, he said, those were all dung. Those are all worthless. There's nothing there. You can even look at Galatians 6:15. 6:15, for in Christ Jesus, neither circumcision availeth anything, nor uncircumcision, but a new creature. We have to be a new creature. It no longer matters. It's all about faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. It's all about what he did on the cross of Calvary. It's all about what we believe in, what we see. And like I said, through chapter 5 and chapter 6 here, in verse 15, you can do the same thing. For in Christ Jesus, neither baptism availeth anything, nor unbaptism. I don't know if that's a word, but you can put whatever you want there. Those are the things we struggle with. This is not an issue of circumcision today. Add tithing, add water baptism, add requirement to go to church. Whatever it is. He goes on in verse 4 and 5, Christ has become no effect unto you. Whosoever of you are justified by the law, ye are fallen from grace. Again, if we require circumcision or baptism or tithing or coming or going, Christ has become of no effect unto you. Whosoever of you are justified by the law, ye are fallen from grace. Look at Romans 3:20. Romans 3:20, therefore, by the deeds of the law, there shall no flesh be justified in his sight, for by the law is the knowledge of sin. The law was never created for mankind to become this perfect, sinless person and say, I followed the law. It was there to prove that we are sinners. It's there to prove that we can't do what he asks us to do. We are all born sinners. We are all born in the flesh. We're all born wrong. And the only way to make us whole again is to be perfect is through the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. And when we begin to rely on our own selves and we begin to try to pay for our sins or pay for something that was already paid for, Christ will profit us nothing. We are indebted to a law that cannot save. We're severed from the Lord Jesus Christ. We're fallen from grace. We cannot trust in ourselves, nor any law or religion of man. You know, you may, like I said, you may say, oh, I don't have any issues with circumcision. But there's something in your life that you're struggling with. Are you placing your trust in the Lord Jesus Christ? And that only. Not your works, not coming to church, not being baptized, not giving, not trying to be good enough. Romans 5, 1 and 2 says, therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom also we have access by faith into this grace wherein we stand and rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. Therefore, being justified by faith. That is where it all comes from. Galatians 5:5 says, for we through the Spirit wait for the hope of righteousness by faith. The hope for the believer is so many things. One, we waiting for the rapture. And you got to remember, the hope in the Word of God is not a wishful thinking. That I hope Alabama wins this week. The hope is a guarantee. It's going to happen. For we through the Spirit wait for the hope of righteousness by faith. We're already righteous if you put your faith and trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. Not by my works, not by what I do. The hope of righteousness by faith. If we have put our faith and trust in the Lord Jesus Christ, we are righteous. But now we eagerly wait for the time us to be perfect when we get to heaven. We are not righteous in our human bodies, but in Jesus Christ we are righteous. And that's what he's saying. We are hoping, for we through the Spirit wait. The older I get, the more excited I am to get there, because I start to hurt. My mind starts to go, whatever it is. But we hope and we wait for the Lord Jesus Christ. We hope for that rapture. We're looking for that rapture. We're looking for that glorious calling of the Lord Jesus Christ to redeem us from our body. Romans said we can have the peace of God, and we already have that. But now we just wait for us to be there with him. We're already seated in the heavenlies, we talked about last week. If you have put your faith and trust in the Lord Jesus Christ, you're already seated in the heavenlies. Now we wait for that hope. We're eagerly awaiting the redemption of our bodies. The hope of the resurrection. And then in verse 6, he says the same thing again. For in Jesus Christ, neither circumcision availeth anything nor uncircumcision, but faith which worketh by love. Take the time this week and read through the book of Galatians. Galatians 1 through Galatians 6. There's so many things, and there's probably many points that I missed. But we can stand fast in the liberty that we have because Jesus Christ has made us free. Not anything that I did, not because I was circumcised, not because I was baptized, not because I came to church, not because I gave to the church, not because my good outweighs my bad, but because of what Jesus Christ did on the cross of Calvary. What a freeing thing that brings us. What a freeing thing that shows us. We don't have to sit here and label our sins. We don't have to write our sins down. The unbeliever's sins are forgiven. The unbeliever's sins are paid for. Does not mean he'll be in heaven. You can see that in 2 Corinthians 5. Look at real quick, we'll conclude here. But 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 17. Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. And all things are of God, who hath reconciled us to himself by Jesus Christ, hath given to us the ministry of reconciliation. To wit, that God was in Christ, reconciling the world unto himself. When Jesus Christ went to the cross of Calvary, he reconciled the entire world. Does not mean that the entire world will be in heaven, but it means that Jesus Christ did his part. He reconciled the unbeliever, he reconciled the believer, he reconciled that separation. He brought it back together. And it's no longer a sin question, it is now a son question. The only reason somebody is in hell is because of their unbelief. They did not believe Jesus Christ was the Son of God. They did not believe that he went to the cross. They did not believe that he was risen from the dead. And again, the minute we sit here and try to pay for our sins, we are failing. Because it says here, to wit, that God was in Christ, reconciling the world unto himself, not imputing their trespasses unto them, or their sins. Not imputing their sins unto them, and hath committed unto us the word of reconciliation. It is no longer a sin question. Jesus Christ has reconciled the world unto himself. And I'm so thankful for that, and I can't believe the power that Jesus Christ did for each and every one of us. Let us close in prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, we just thank you for the Word of God. We just thank you that you are all-powerful, omnipotent, all-knowing. That you had a plan before the foundation of the world that you would send your Son. That you created the law so we would know that the law is the knowledge of sin. And then you sent your Son to die on the cross that would take care of the law, that would do away with the law, that would nail the law to the cross. Then we could see that we're a sinner and that we need a Savior. But we're so thankful that you reconciled the entire world to yourself. That we have salvation if we just put our faith and trust and believe in you. Nothing that we do, whether it's giving, coming, baptizing, circumcision, none of that profits us nothing, profits you nothing. But putting our faith and trust in the death, burial, and resurrection can give us eternal salvation. And we just thank you for that. And we pray in your precious Son's name. Amen.
Amen.